Now, verse 17 of Romans 6 reads, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now, that is our authorized version, and the translation that we have put down here, not as smooth, but we're digging down and getting out these original words and trying to find out exactly what Paul is saying. And this is in our notes, by the way. We certainly hope you have them. It reads like this, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the pattern of the type of teaching to which you were handed over, that is, by God in the gospel." Now, you see, Paul thanks God that the believers in Rome who formerly were bond slaves of sin, they are now delivered over to the wonderful doctrine of grace with the bright prospects. You see, the control now is in contrast to the law, because the law was that which brought men into bondage. But now they've been delivered from the law, and they're now bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And that's an occasion for thanksgiving. Now, the gospel was delivered to them, but they in turn, you see, were delivered over to this new way of life by grace. You see, let's put it like this. Moses delivered the law to Israel, but Israel was delivered over to the law as a rule of life. And the law made them bond slaves. And that's what any system will do for you. You know, the cruelest systems in the world today are religious systems. My, what slaves they make out of people. You have to go through a little ceremony. You have to do a little something. And you do all of this to sort of build up yourself, make yourself acceptable to God. And that's the way you're supposed to live the Christian life. You go here, you go there. It's all rule and rote and ceremony. And there's no slavery like that today. Religious slavery throughout the world is almost intolerable, and it's been that way from the beginning. Now, the gospel shakes the shackles of slavery from off of us, and we've now been made free. That's the gospel message, that we are now free, and we're delivered from religion. And going through these little systems and that sort of thing, it just won't help you. It doesn't bring enjoyment, doesn't give you peace of mind. It doesn't enable you to live for God today. There's nothing as bowed, make people as bowed down as that. If you want to see unhappy faces, this is something for you to do. I practice it every now and then. I go down to a corner and watch people go by. But there are more people, unhappy people. Just look at them walking down the streets. And believe me, friends, when you look at them, oh, they're unhappy looking. Oh, they're unhappy. But I'll tell you another place where you'll see them more unhappy than in some of these street corners. Go out to some of these ritualistic churches, these isms and cults. Watch your people come out. See if they're happy. Look at them. Look at their faces. See if that religion has brought deep down underneath enjoyment and peace and real relaxation. Has it delivered them? Are they no longer slaves of some system? Are they now delivered and free? Belong now to Christ. And if the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And they know what that glorious, wonderful freedom is now to live for God. Have you ever done that? Well, I've watched that. I watch people come out of a great big church that's called a cathedral. And they came out. This is supposed to be a holy season. You can believe me, they look like Ash Wednesday every day in the week. The whole world had fallen out from underneath them. They weren't happy. It hadn't brought deep down underneath enjoyment and peace of mind to the heart at all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. They didn't look rested at all. Oh, how today, multitudes of people in this slavery, do you know anything about real enjoyment? You know anything about real deliverance from the power of sin? All right, now I want to move on here to this next verse, verse 18. Being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, Paul's must remember is writing, if you please, to the Roman believers. And this is what he's saying to them. Now, again, though this is a very brief verse, we'd like to even change a few words here that we might get at the meaning. Now, watch your translation and let me read ours. Then, liberated from your sin, you were made bondservants of righteousness. Now, you see that Paul here, and by the way, for the first time, he describes the experience of the Roman believers. They've been delivered from the dictatorship of sin. Now, you see, this doesn't free them to live as they please. In other words, when anybody says, well, you've been saved by grace, that means you can do as you please. It doesn't mean you can't continue in sin. Not because grace abounds, or even since grace abounds. You can't continue in sin at all, because you've been delivered from the dictatorship of sin, but you have now been delivered in order that you might please the one that has delivered you, in order that you might live for him now. It doesn't mean that we are to live as we please, but we are to please him who delivered us. And now we belong to the one who loves us and wants our love and devotion. And today we've been put on another basis. The Lord says, I call you no longer servants. I'm not calling you slaves. You're my friends. And then he made it very clear that you are, if you do what I command you. We are now to obey him. We've been delivered in order to become his slave, in order to serve him. And that, my friend, is the difference between today, the awful slavery, bond slavery of this world, and that and the life of a real Christian. Now, again, how many believers today do you see living in the radiance and the reality of this royal and regal road today? How many of them? Don't you find believers today that they just seem to be a little difficult. They seem to be a little worried. They seem to be a little irksome. They seem to be a little bothered about things, and they become a little difficult at times as they are walking the pathway, the pilgrim pathway today, and some are very difficult to get along with because they're telling you and they're telling me, well, I don't do this and I do that. I'm a separated Christian and I want you to do just like I'm doing. And they're not always lovely. They're not always attractive. And today, some that are proclaiming about the wonderful Lord Jesus, they just don't seem to me. In fact, I have no confidence in them whatsoever. I've lost confidence in some that make a great boast today of these things. Now, friends, let's face up to it. Let's face up to the reality of our faith today. Are you in love with Christ? Are you serving him? Or is this merely a sort of a garment that you wear, a loose garment that you just put on at times? Is being a Christian a sort of a profession with you? You know, a doctor is, and he has a right to be professional at times. I have quite a few doctor friends, and I am very much amused sometimes at them. They when you're with them, you're playing golf with them, they're one kind of fella. But when you're out yonder meet them in their office. They're professional. And rightly so. That's the way they should be. But Christians, they shouldn't be just professional and then assume an altogether different attitude and a different relationship. This thing, friends, should be real. This matter of getting married, you know, is not something that you just you get married and then it's just for a temporary sort of a period, or it's just under certain circumstances, and there are other times that we are not to be married at all. A great many today are taking that position, by the way, and that's what makes shipwreck of a great many marriages. It's a 24-hour a day sort of thing. It's, if you are married, believe me, you're married, and it's not something that you just assume or take on. Now, if you have become a child of God, this thing is a reality. Now, has Jesus Christ become that reality to you? That's the important thing. Being liberated from sin, you are now made bondservants of righteousness. You become a slave of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You're His slave now. And you're going to do what He wants you to do. Now, this is something that's very important. We're not free to live as we please. We're not, God didn't save us to just do anything that we want to do, to have our way. We belong to the One who loves us, and we're to do what He wants to do. We are not made slaves. We're now a kingdom of priests, if you please. But we today are to live for Him. Sin hasn't been eradicated in our lives. You see, we're going to pick that up, by the way, in the very next verse, that we still have that old sin nature, but we're to live for God. And that is where this matter of yielding comes in. That which is of the will, that which is positive, that which means taking a real step and moving toward Him and saying to Him today, it's so important. Say to Him, I will yield myself to You. I will give myself to You. It's important. I have quite a few weddings. I just had one the other day. And the interesting thing is, I so far never had any trouble with a couple. I asked them, my gracious, have you ever stopped to think what those questions are you ask them? Why, it's enough to make your hair stand on end. Will you promise to love this person and to serve them and even when they're sick, even if they go bankrupt, in under any circumstances, as long as you live, well, you're making yourself a slave. I feel like sometimes stop and say, wait a minute, you ought not to do this. Why, you're just giving away your young life to this part. But I have never yet found a couple that objected to that. They seem to like that sort of thing. That's the way they want it, if you please. Well, my friend, that's what happens when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I can't see that it's any different than that. A great many Christians today haven't even begun to live the Christian life because they don't know anything about Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's the whole story is here, and it means by an act of the will, as a couple that come before you in marriage, when they stand there, and I say, will you? And they say, I will. And Christ says to you, will you? I gave my life for you, and I love you. Now I want you to come and yield to me and obey me and do what I want done. And his question is, will you? Will you? And your answer, friends, pretty important. And if you haven't given him an affirmative answer, he doesn't have an answer from you yet. And honestly, you've got to take that step. How many Christians today have taken that step? It's so important to take, if you please. Now, will you notice verse 19 here? I speak after the manner of man, because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, you see, Paul didn't say to them, I speak after the manner of men because you now have got rid of the old nature. He says that you've got infirm flesh. We got this old nature, if you please. We don't get rid of it in this life. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Now this is a very wonderful verse, by the way. All of these are very wonderful verses. Now let me give you our translation here. I speak in human terms. That is, I speak in man-made terms. It doesn't mean now he's not speaking by inspiration. He means that I'm speaking in terms of the flesh. The fact we're human beings. I speak in man-made terms on account of the difficulties of apprehension. That is, the weakness in your flesh. The weakness in your human nature. For as ye presented, that is, yielded your members, and that means all your faculties, as slaves to the practice of impurity, that's inward, and to lawlessness, and that's outward, even so now present your members, that is, your faculties, slaves to righteousness. Even that translation is helpful, don't you think? It brings out a great deal. It's down deep and under there. Now, we're going to take that up in great deal of detail. We won't get very far today, I can assure you. But will you notice that Paul here explains why he uses the term slaves or bond servants. It's because, of course, of the fact that this is a term that the Romans were familiar with. As we've indicated before, one half of that Roman Empire was slaves. Many Christians were slaves, you know, as well as the owners. We know that from the little epistle of Philemon. And freedom was a much prized possession. It was difficult to obtain in that day. And so Paul uses this familiar metaphor, which he describes as human terms. He says, I'm using now that which is human terms, something that will enable you to understand this great truth, how to live the Christian life. Now as we come back to verse 19, I want to read it again to you in our authorized version. I trust you have that before you. If you do not have our outlines, if you have the current series of outlines, you will note that we are carrying the authorized as well as giving you also our own translation. Now the authorized reads, I speak after the manner of man, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now he says, I speak in human or man-made terms on account of the difficulties of apprehension that's in your flesh. That is your human nature. For as ye yielded your members, your total faculties, as slaves to the practice of impurity, which is inward, and to lawlessness, which is outward, even so now present your total faculties as slaves to righteousness. Now, Paul has adopted here a man-made term. That is, he's moved right into the society of Rome. Its own particular society was colored by slavery. Half of that great empire were in slaves. Of the 120 million Romans, 60 million were slaves. Now, Paul uses that here as a figure to explain to us the fact that today, as believers, there opens up to us two great areas that are before us, and two great fields, if you please. And you and I today are in one or the other. It's a dead sure we're not in both, but we're in one of these two. One of these is a great field. It's like a cemetery. It's a field of death, of course, and it's a place of slavery, where we are slaves of sin. And then there's another great field, and it's the field of righteousness, and it is the place where God has called us to live. And though if we're there, We're slaves of Christ. Now, Paul almost apologizes to us here for using this figure of slavery, you see. He says, I speak in human terms, man-made terms, on account of the difficulties of apprehension, that is, the weakness that's in your flesh. Now, this, by the way, will flood the very dark areas today in the Scripture where people ask questions like this. Why did the Lord Jesus use parables? Why did he use that method? Why has God adopted a certain terminology in Scripture? Why does he use it? Well, it's obvious. Here's Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit. I speak in human terms on the count of the difficulties of apprehension, that is, the weakness that's in your human nature. In other words, you and I today are not so smart. We think we are, but we're not. There's so much that you and I miss today and do not comprehend or understand at all. Today you and I can look at a picture, look in on the TV and see a picture of the explosion of an atomic bomb. Well, we certainly can stand on the outside and witness it and marvel at its wonder and its awfulness and its potential. But how many of us really enter into the area of understanding about it? Oh, I know we understand certain things, but could you make an atomic bomb this morning? Could I? I wouldn't know where to begin. I just wouldn't know. I'm sure that would be your own position, that you don't know, and I don't know. Here's a great area which we are entirely ignorant. Now today, in this matter of the spiritual and of living the Christian life, the average Christian, and that means most of us, friends, we're totally ignorant of how to live the Christian life. If this is an area, we stand on the outside, we say something about it. I listened to a man, he's a friend of mine, a couple of years ago, talking about the Christian life. And he talked for 30 minutes, and all he revealed in that 30 minutes was that he didn't even know that Romans 6, 7, and 8 existed. At least he didn't know what it really meant. You see, we are today standing right on the threshold, just as we witness the explosion of atomic bomb, but what woeful ignorance there is. We realize the Christian life is wonderful. We'd like to live it, but it's just something that we don't enter into intelligently at all, and certainly not with spiritual discernment at all. Now, I was interested to have a man, he's a very fine layman, told me, and he was greatly exercised over it. He said, you know, I've asked a half a dozen seminary students, what is the key or secret of the Christian life? And he said, you know, every one of them, with no exception, said that you're to live by the Ten Commandments. He says, not one of them mentioned Romans 6, 7, and 8. You see what I mean? You're seminary students that don't even know. They have no notion of what the Christian life is all about. They would put you right back under a law and send you back to Mount Sinai and let you live, if you please, with Moses and David and Joshua and Samuel and the prophets. You'd live long with them under law, but knowing nothing about God's marvelous, wonderful provision that he's made. Now, there's a great field that's opened up to us here, and this is a great field, and that is a field of freedom. It's a field where you and I have been made free in Christ, and you are either in that field, or today you are in the field of sin, the servant of sin. And you know, you can be very religious today and still be in that field. In fact, the religious rulers, they were insulted when the Lord Jesus Christ suggested to them that they were slaves of sin. And by the way, that's what he told them they were. You remember, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Now sayest thou, ye shall be made free. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And they didn't like that. at all, to even suggest. And I find that a great many people today do not like to be told, especially if they're in our fundamental churches, you don't mean to tell me that I don't know that there's a chance, a possibility that I'm a born-again Christian and that today I'm a slave of sin? Well, I can't answer that, friends. I'm not pointing my finger. I'm having a lot of trouble with Vernon McGee. But you ask yourself the question, what field are you in today? Do you know today anything about a wonderful deliverance from sin? Or do you today, are you under some bondage of some sort? You have made yourself some little Ten Commandments and you steel yourself, grit your teeth, clench your fists and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that and we become so unlovely and unhappy in doing that sort of thing. And now, don't misunderstand me. You're not going to be happy if you go and do those things either. But wouldn't it be wonderful to move out of that field altogether and get over there in the field where the Son says, if the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, let me move down, you see, on here. But before I do, notice this again. There is no other alternative, friends. You're either in one field or the other. You're either today a slave of sin or you're a slave of Christ. Now, I know it's paradoxical and seems almost contradictory to say that if you're a slave of Christ, you're free. But that's it exactly. The only one today in the world that can make you free is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way He can make you free is when you come to Him and become His slave. That's what Paul became. Paul said he was in bondage to law, bound down by the legal system. And one day on the Damascus Road, he came to Christ, and Christ took off his shackles, freed him. But you never have seen a man that ever became such a slave as this man was. He groveled at the feet of Christ. He obeyed him, and he never did suffer so much before. He never paid such a price before. But say, was he free? And you remember when he stood yonder, and I think one of the most dramatic scenes in Scripture is when Paul stood before Agrippa and old Felix there that day, those two big shots in the Roman Empire, one a king, and there stood Paul. And you remember Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul, don't miss his language. He says, I wish that you were almost and altogether except these chains. You see, Paul stood there in leg irons, chains about him. And they were the chains of the Roman Empire, if you please. But those men, as they listened to Paul the Apostle, they knew he was enjoying a freedom that they knew nothing about. They were in an awful condition. They were slaves, slaves of pride. Slaves of avarice, slaves to some low, degrading immorality. These men were slaves, and they were standing in the presence of a man bound hand and foot with Roman chains, and yet that man was free. He was free. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that man Agrippa, with all of his regal robes, said, that man Paul in chains is freer than I am. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul says, I wish you were, except I wouldn't wish these bonds on you. But even those bonds revealed a free man. A free man, friends. And today, what field are you in? Are you moving out yonder today in a field of sin? And you're stealing yourself and say, I won't do this and I don't do that. And you're just as miserable as you possibly can be and as unlovely to those around you and as critical as you can be. Just, tied up with bitterness and envy and jealousy. And down deep in your heart, you'd love to be free. Why don't you just come on over to the Lord Jesus and tell Him today you want to be His slave. Sell out to Him. Be obedient to Him. Now, you'll have to do that. May I say to you, right where you are sitting right now, if you're unsaved, you can trust Him with the heart. Man believeth unto righteousness, but you've got to yield yourself to Him. And that's an act of the will. You just have to move over to him and go over and tell him and yield yourself to him. And you're known, you see. Now, that's what the next verse says. Verse 20 says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." Now, will you notice this? "For when ye were slaves of sin, ye were freemen in respect to righteousness." Now, this is a very cogent argument. I want you to notice it. Paul is saying there was a time when they were free from pleasing Christ. In other words, they lived to please themselves in every selfish whim, and yet they were not happy at all. They just were not happy. I was present the other day. I was invited to lunch by a businessman, and he took me to a place where it was a bunch of women in some sort of club were occupying one section. And I could not help but notice them sitting there, smoking their cigarettes, drinking their cocktails, and you could overhear their conversation. I was interested in it. You have never heard such selfish creatures in your life. Everything revolved around themselves. Now, I have a notion that each one of those women went home that evening, and I sure feel sorry for their husbands when they got home, but nevertheless, I have a notion that they told their husbands they had a good time. But they weren't happy-looking, and they were not free women at all. They're bound down by that tradition, bound down by that little routine and ritual that they must go through. Any one of those women would have been miserable to have stayed at home over a sink of dirty dishes. And there's not a one of them there that would have enjoyed being at home or working in a garden or doing something like that. They had to be a fat crowd. They had to be having everything revolve around them and satisfying their own selfish whims. But they were free. Those women were free from the righteousness of Christ. They knew nothing about it. I sometimes feel like, well, I'd love to move over and say, girls, I'd like to tell you about something that you don't know, but you're entirely ignorant of. And that is, you could be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and be a saved sinner, and then you could yield yourself to Him and make your life count, because many of you are talented and many of you are brilliant. Many of you have an influence in the community. You're in your society. Why, my, what an influence you could be for God. I never shall forget when I was pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, that one of the most contemptible persons, and it was a woman, a young woman. She had been a debutante, and she was a young married woman, and she was brought by friends to come and hear me preach, and she didn't like it. Oh, she didn't like it. She was contemptible and would make the dirtiest little remarks about the service. Then one day, you know, God graciously got a hold of that woman's heart. And she was saved. And it was at Easter time, by the way. An Easter message. She said she couldn't answer that. She is a brilliant girl, a graduate of Vanderbilt University in Nashville, Tennessee. Liberal as all get out, but she says, I can't answer that. She found out Christ satisfied. And that young woman, who'd been a debutante, wife of a prominent lawyer, wealthy, with influence. When she gave a dance at the country club, everybody came, and they were glad to be invited, and they felt bad if they weren't. Then she started a Bible class in her home. I taught that class two or three times, and she brought in these young matrons there. My, that big living room was just crowded out with them. And you never seen such a radiant person. I honestly couldn't believe she was the same person. You see what's happened? She's changed fields. She's playing in somebody else's field. She had been in the field of sin, serving sin. And as Paul says here, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. She knew nothing about the righteousness that's in Christ. She knew nothing about yielding to Him and serving Him. You see, well, one of these days she got her eyes open. This girl that thought she was smart, and she was, thought she knew a lot of things, and she did, but she didn't know the real article. And then one day that which she is ignorant of, she came over, and now she's gloriously, wonderfully saved. And I tell you, she moves in that field. Now, that's the only real freedom that there is today, friends. It's when you come and yield yourself to Jesus Christ. My, what a season for that. How he yielded himself for you, became sin for you, and died for you, rose again. He's your righteousness today at God's right hand. But he's not through with you. Oh, my friend, right now, right today, he wants you, and he wants you to live for him. He wants it to be a love affair. He wants you to love him because he first loved you. And you become his slave, and you start now moving in another field. And it's an awful slavery, but that's the only place where there's freedom for you today. And you don't. And you, when you get in that field, you don't worry about these little things today. You don't worry about whether you want to do these things or whether you can or not. I get so tired of people saying, well, can you go there? Can you go the other place? My brother, I can go any place I want to. Wait a minute. I can go any place that the Lord Jesus Christ leads me. I'm his slave. And if he takes me there, fine. I'll love it. If he takes me another place, I'll love it. We're his slave. Oh, today, yield to him. Make yourself his slave. What a glorious thing it is. Now, he's saying to these people, you were ignorant of this once. Now you know about this wonderful righteousness there's in Christ. And yielding to him. Do you really want to go back to that old life? And this girl I told you about, you think she'd ever want to go back to that old life? I don't think so. I don't think she'd ever want to go back to it at all and be a slave to that life. No, she wants now to live for God. Oh, my friend, do you want it today? Oh, we're so comfortable today, aren't we? And we want to hear comforting things. Want to hear about heaven. We want to hear about prophecy. But do we really want to live for God today and make our lives count and make an impact today for him and then just get more out of life than we ever did before? Oh, may God put in your heart today, friends, I covet that for each one of you listening in today, that you just sell out to him. You become his slave, his bond slave. Then you'll know what real freedom is, what real freedom is. If the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now we return today to the 20th verse of the 6th chapter of Romans, and let me read it to you again to bring us up to date. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. It's a brief verse, but we've made just a little change in it, in our translation, and watch yours as we read our translation now. For when ye were slaves of sin, ye were freemen in respect to righteousness. And that means the righteousness of Christ, when we were slaves of sin, we were free from the righteousness of Christ. May I say this is, to my judgment, one of the most cogent arguments that Paul is using now. It is a telling sort of thing. He said, you were free from the righteousness of Christ and the gospel. You're just free as a bird. But you were a slave of sin at that time. You were a bond slave of sin. It's just like you hear some of the Russians say today. And I always feel like they got their tongue in the cheek when they say it. They come over here, and one of them I noticed in that party that came over, he thanked God that he did not, well, he didn't thank God either, because they don't thank God for anything. But he was glad that he did not live in America, and that he was not a slave to this awful country that we live in. He was not a bond slave to capitalism, that he could live in Russia. Well, he can have it. May I say that that's what Paul's saying here. Just like a Russian standing up and saying, well, I'm glad I don't live in America, where I'm be a slave to capitalism. I'm glad that I'm over here in Russia, where I am free. But free from what? Now, free to do what the dictatorship wants you to do. Real slavery. Slavery of sin, if you please. My, Paul's using this in a very effective way. I'm glad. One time you could say I was in a slave state. But now you've been delivered from the slave state. Now, will you notice what he's saying in the next verse? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now again, let me change this a little. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, they were free from the righteousness of Christ at one time. That's true of all of us. Now we can put ourselves in this class, and I hope that you make it very personal to your own self. You at one time were free from the Christ and the gospel. Can you remember the time when you didn't care much for him? Fact of the matter is, you might have been antagonistic. I find the finest converts are the folk that are antagonistic to the gospel at first. Now, can you remember when one time you were antagonistic to the things of Christ? Had no use for them. You were free from them, you see. But what about your life then? You remember it? You remember how you lived in sin and had your own way and that sort of thing? And that sort of thing leads to death. That not only we thought we were having a good time in those days. I can remember when I used to think that I had a good time. My, I tell you, it engaging in all sorts of sinful practices and thinking you're having a good time. And then, down underneath, you knew you were not having a good time. But today, now the whole point is, would you want to go back to that? Now let me ask you today, many Christians today are unhappy. I know they are, and they certainly are not living a triumphant Christian life. But I'm speaking to many today, but really, would you want to go back to that old life of yours? Would you? Would you want to go back and live it again? I tell you, oh, I thank God today. I don't usually give a personal testimony, but I used to work in a bank. I was a bank clerk, and I became a teller in a bank. And it used to be, I don't know how it is today, but a very fast crowd moved in. And I never shall forget a run-in with that fast crowd. And I used to think I was having a pretty big time. My dad had died when I was 14. I was on my own. When I was 16, I was doing just as I pleased. I was free from Christ. I was free from everything. But, you know, right now, and I want to be very honest with you, I wouldn't go back to that for anything in the world. And when I sometimes think, sometimes at night, when I wake up, I turn over in my mind, and it frightens me. Suppose I hadn't got saved. I think of how I almost didn't go to that summer conference, that young people's conference. I almost didn't go. If it hadn't been for one dear little Christian woman, and she just kept worrying me to death. Oh, I went to church on Sunday morning. That's all I went to. And it just went through the form, you know. And I never shall forget. Every Sunday morning, she said, I want you to go to this young people's conference. And I want you to come to our young people's meeting. I never would come. I thought they were a bunch of, squares is what the young people say today. And that's what I thought that crowd was. In fact, I think that's what they were, if you want to know the truth. I didn't care for them, and I thought I was having a big time, and I never shall forget. I went to that conference, and still having my way, and I never shall forget that night. Oh, how I'd planned my own program. And that night, God used a wonderful Bible teacher, and he reached my heart. Oh, my. I almost miss that, but I thank God for that. And you know, I wouldn't go back, friends, to that for anything in the world. And that's what Paul's saying to me here. He says this, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. He's saying that you were free from Christ then, And you didn't have to obey him. You didn't have to take him in consideration at all. And you just did as you pleased. Now, he asked me the question. Paul says to me today, says, McGee, would you like to go back to those things of which right now you're ashamed of the things you did? Would you like to go back to them? And I want to answer Paul today. Don't think you'd be able to hear me. But I want to say to the one who is the author of this book, the Holy Spirit, no, I don't want to go back. Oh, I don't want to go back to those things. I don't think you want to either today. I know you don't, if you're a child of God. You don't want to go back to those things at all. And that's one of the reasons I don't quite understand some of our friends today who want to put us under a legal system, because a great many people, you see, when they get saved out of a legal system, they get delivered from that thing and they want to get away from it because they know that it didn't produce righteousness at all. I remember in my first pastor talking to a man. He always came to the service, and he belonged to one of the cults that believe you ought to keep the seventh day. And he was always after me about that. And I asked him the specific question one day. He said that we ought to keep the law. And I said, frankly, I said, let's be practical about it. I think we ought to be practical. Are you keeping the law? And he thought a minute. He was, pretty honest sort of fella. I think he was sincere as he could be. And he thought of me. He said, well, I try. Now, I said, I didn't ask you that. Now, you want me to get under the law, and you say that that's what I should do. I want to know, has it brought you freedom? Are you producing today the wonderful works that you'd like to produce? And I knew something of the man, and I knew he didn't, and he knew he didn't. And he just had to bow his head in shame. And I said to him, I said, you want to put me under a system that even for you is not producing what you want and what you desire at all. And it's brought you to a pretty low plane of living. And it's difficult to understand today. Folk that say, well, yes, I'm saved. Well, if you've been saved, friends, you've been delivered from the law. And now you're called up to a high plane where you are called to please the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, suppose that you have to say, well, Lord, I don't love you. I do not know what he would say under those circumstances, but I think that I know. I think he'd say to you and me, well, then don't worry about the commandments. You're to love me first. You must first come into a right relationship with me, and then when you do, you'll want to please me. You'll want to please me. Keep my commandments. And my friend, it's now a matter of pleasing him and becoming his bond slave. And it'll have to be something that you and I enjoy, something that you and I like, or we're not going to do it. Now, I get down today to the 22nd verse. Let me read that. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Now, let me give you our translation here, and watch yours very carefully. But now, that is your present blessed estate. But now, in this glorious state of salvation, but now, liberated from sin, and become the slaves to God. You have your fruit unto sanctification, or to holiness, and the end, life eternal. Now you see, we've come over to where we are now, the God's servants. We are his slaves now, slaves to God. And we are on an altogether different basis than we were before. You see, there's a different relationship that exists between a man who's working for another for wages and following a certain procedure, that is following a law, and one that has a different relationship to him altogether. When I was a boy, I used to have to chop cotton, and I hated that. go out. I used to watch the sun in the afternoon, but we had no 8-hour day. Well, we had no, it was from sun up to sundown. And you know, there's a place in the afternoon. The sun gets to a certain position and it doesn't move. I can testify to that because I have hoed a whole row of cotton and that sun looked like it didn't even move an inch. You know, that was hard work. And then after the chopping of cotton was over, and then we had a little time of freedom where we could go swimming and enjoy vacation, eat watermelons, then there came the fall and the time for the ginning of the cotton. And my dad ran a cotton gin, and he employed me as the suction boy. I used to run the suction. I was working for him. You'd be surprised how short the days were when I was working for him. He paid me, but he used to walk out on that stoop overlooking that cotton wagon, smile down at me, and make sure I wasn't working too hard, or if, do I need any help? And at lunch, he and I ate out of the same lunch bucket, for he carried his lunch in a bucket, and we ate together. You know, the days weren't long. I don't know what happened to that sun, but it always moved in the fall. Never moved in the summertime, but moved in the fall. You see, I was a slave in the summer, and that's as good a word for it as I know, to that old cotton patch, working for that man. He's a good man. I was working for wages. We got, I think, 75 cents a day. Sun up to sundown. One time he came in the field and sun was about 2 inches from going down. He said, "You can quit." That was a wonderful thing. But I watched the sun. I watched the days. It was slavery. But in the fall, I'm working for my dad. It's different, if you please. Oh, how different it is. I'm trying to please him. And I used to ask him every now, "Dad, am I doing all right?" And he always said I was doing all right. Well, there was or not, I guess, but he said, "You're doing all right." Because you see, I guess the child labor law could have gotten him. I was just a boy, 12 years old, drawing man's wages. But I was pleasing him. And friends, that's the same thing today. We're not under law today that makes you unlovely and critical and harsh and you watch the sun and that sort of thing. But now we've been brought to a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. He says, "I call you no longer servants, but I call you friends. You're my friends today." He died for us when we were enemies, brought us now into the place where we his friends, where he's the lover of our souls. And where today we seek to please him. And the question today is not the question of following certain rules and regulations. Oh, some people are making the Christian life so unattractive and so hard. The question is, are you in love with him? Do you know him as your personal Savior? And what a wonderful Savior he is. The old Scotchman, he was a fisherman. He was a hard-boiled fellow, but he was a wonderful child of God. He'd saved up money, sent his boy to Edinburgh, to university. And the boy came in contact with all of the unbelief and infidelity that was there in those days. And so he took on a lot of it, naturally. And when he came back, it was at Easter time, for Easter vacations. And his dad was rejoicing in the resurrection. And they were walking down to the fishing boat. And the boy said to his dad, "How do you know Jesus came back from the dead?" And the father looked up at him with a light on his face and said, "Well, son, I just talked to him this morning." I want to say to you, there are a lot of proofs for the resurrection, but you can't beat that one. "I just talked to him this morning." Do you enjoy that kind of relationship? Did you talk to him this morning? If he came back from the dead on the first day of the week, that first Easter morning, then I want to say to you, he must be alive. And if he's alive and God, you could talk to him. Hope you did talk to him. And what a wonderful thing it is. Now we're attempting to please him. And we should be in love with him. If Paul sets before us the golden and glad prospect that they have as slaves of God. Just rejoicing is that we're slaves. We're freed from sin, which leads to death. And we have a fruit that will abide for eternity. And I tell you, life eternal is put here in contrast to death. He gives to you. He says, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He doesn't wait to give it to you way off yonder somewhere in heaven. He gives it to you today, eternal life. Oh, that you and I might come to know Him today. And as Paul says, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, it's one thing to come to know Him as Savior, and then to keep on learning. Keep on to know Him better. And we should know Him better today than we knew Him when we were converted. And this time next year, we ought to know Him a great deal better than we know Him today. And the only way we can know Him, of course, is through His Word. And the only way we can know Him is in personal contact with Him. Paul makes it clear that God saves us from sin and not in sin. You see, when God saves us, He doesn't save us to continue in sin. Paul opened this chapter by saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is an emphatic, God forbid. Now let it not be. It's just impossible that would be true. You see, justification is an act of God whereby He declares a sinner right before Him on the basis of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, that is not where God stops. God doesn't stop there. If He did, it'd be wonderful, I guess, but God has in mind a goal. And that goal, of course, is that one might be made like the Lord Jesus. And there's a process that goes on down here, and that is sanctification. And God is working today. That's the present work of God in the hearts and lives of believers, is to sanctify them. And there is yet to come a wonderful time of glorification when we shall receive our new bodies. We're going to see that when we get to the 8th chapter of Romans, that the day is coming when our bodies will be redeemed. And at that time, we are going to have new glorified bodies. Somebody was telling me the other day that, in fact, I asked the question, is it possible today that we have bodies like that? Well, I haven't seen a body like that yet. And fact of the matter is, the ones I see, I'd hate to think that that was going to be the best that God could do for us. I really think He can do a little bit better job with me than He's done. I expect to get a much better body than I got today. This one gets mighty tired today. We have just been through this flu, and it's been the most difficult thing to get over it. I mean, you just get tired and exhausted by just doing a little work. And as a result, we're reminded that we have a body of humiliation. We do not have glorified bodies today. Now, that's all in God's process and the final consummation of our salvation. I believe that that's what He means when God says that life eternal here, and the end, life eternal. That is the day that we shall be like Him. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And it's to be like the Lord Jesus. Now, not like He was in the body He was in down here 1900 years ago when He walked through Samaria. It says He got tired, and He sat down and wept. And He had a body in which He shed tears. It says at the tomb of Lazarus that Jesus wept. Well, you and I, to get a glorified body that'll never grow weary, and it doesn't mean because we're resting all the time or on Social Security, it's going to mean that we're going to be busy.